Good morning. Good to see you. I tell you, I'm a little bit slow in a way because this morning, feeling slow, because I feel the weight of God's presence in a way. So I'm going to try to, I think obviously that's good, but you can only handle so much. And so I'll just tell you this, try to lighten things up a little bit here. There were two boys who were causing a lot of trouble in church and Sunday school, and they were always getting in trouble and always doing things wrong, and nobody could do much with them. And finally they asked the pastor, because the pastor always can solve everything, you know. And so they invited, they said, would you talk with these two brothers? And he said, okay. So he brought them in, and he decided to speak to each one at a time. So he invited the older brother in to his office, and he left the younger brother sitting right outside. And so this boy sat down, and the pastor's behind his big desk, and he just kind of looks at the boy for a while, for about a minute or two. All was quiet. And he says, son, where is God? Where is God? Where's God? And all of a sudden, the little boy just jumped up and he ran out of the office. He grabbed his little brother by the hand and said, come on, let's get out of here. God's missing and they're blaming us. I want to tell you that God is not missing here today. Praise the Lord in the praise and in the prayers. He is so present. You know, so many churches are like the church at Laodicea, where God says, I'm knocking. Hey, let me in. And we've let him in, I believe. And so Joy and I have tried to sort of talk, and we continue to talk about what is it that makes IBCD such a wonderful church. It's not perfect, I'm sure, but it's a wonderful church. And there's good leadership, there's great music, and the fellowship is wonderful, and we get along, and we're multicultural, and on you could go. But really, ultimately, it's God. You know, God has decided to bless us, and enjoy it. Enjoy it. God is so good. Now, I want to say that the end of the service last week, we had a wonderful time where people continued to have prayer requests. So if you have some need that maybe you didn't feel like sharing publicly and you'd like some prayer, I'm available at the end of the service. There are other people that you may know that are available, men and women, because sometimes you're more comfortable with somebody of your own gender. So you could maybe see people, and if you know people, but certainly you could come to me, and because sometimes God just speaking, you need to respond. And especially if you're just kind of exploring this thing called Christianity, you're not quite sure about it. Maybe you're kind of seeking, or maybe you're just curious and you'd like to talk more. Please talk with me or someone that you think may possibly know some answers for you. Just let God work in your life. And I encourage you to always keep in mind whatever I say, that scripture that we've read many times there. So let me get this going here. We're going to talk about the I will of the gospel. And oh my goodness. I'm trying to do about eight things at one time, and so forgive me for that. So this I will of the gospel is, we talked about, this is really part two, because we started last week, that God is the I am. God says, I am who I am. And that certainly implies greatness and eternity and power and awesomeness, but it also is the name he gave to Moses to give to God's people, Israel at that time, and I'll show you in a minute how we have become Israel ourselves in the spiritual sense, that this is a covenant name. This is a personal name, in other words. It may, at least to me anyway, it implies something great and powerful and big and mighty and all that, but it also, God says, you can call me this. You know, this is not every, you don't have to give people your name necessarily unless you want to develop some kind of relationship with them. You know, I'm Harry. Well, I'm Joe. Well, okay. Where do you live? I mean, you begin to talk. And so God says, this is who I am. And it's a covenant name, which the covenant is a promise. It is a word. And remember, this whole series is the power of words, especially the power of God's word, which includes many things, of course. It is the Bible. It is the person of Jesus. But it is that promise, that word. God says, I give you my word, that I'm going to begin with Abraham and down through all that we read about in the Old Testament and up to the coming of Christ, who is the promise personified, the promise in the flesh. And I'm going to, that's a guarantee. And we live by that. We live by that promise. And it begins when God starts talking to Abraham and he says, I will. He says, as you see in our scripture, now the Lord said to Abram, it was Abraham, but you probably know that at first it was Abram, and then God changed his name. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house into the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. An awesome thing that comes to Abraham, but as we'll see, it also comes to us. So we have here God, the I am, and he wants to have a relationship with you and me, with people. And it comes in the form of his speaking to us with a promise. We went through all this last week. We're just kind of briefly reviewing. If you were here last week, you say, oh, I heard all that. So it's a promise, a word he comes, and we believe it. God speaks it, we believe it. And it has great power. It's his grace and our faith. And then, so it's good news. It's a good thing that we hear. So hearing with faith, as it says in Galatians, that we're to be saved and to live by hearing the continual promise of God, the working of God's word in our life, that he'll be our life, our power, our wisdom, all of that. And we hear that, and we believe it, and we act on it. So here's how he wants us to live, and here's how he doesn't want us to live. So you have God, and you have me. Now, God wants to be so great in our lives that he is the ultimate focus, the ultimate person. It's not about me. Have you heard that expression before? It's not about me. It's about God. Everything is about him. But he loves us. And he's made us in such a way that we need to keep that connection with him. And when you don't have that connection, it's when you get into trouble. So God speaks to Abraham hundreds of years before he spoke to Moses and said, I will. Here's some things I'm going to do. Therefore, in effect, God will get the credit. God will get the glory. And it won't be what we did. It will be what he does. And we just simply believed him and acted on that belief. Now, the me-centered approach is thou shalt. This is what you must do. And as we'll explain, that came as people decided they thought they could do it themselves. So God says, okay, you want to do it yourself? Thou shalt. And anything we do that obeys the thou shalts, the commandments, focuses on us. We did it. We didn't do it. Hey, I'm doing a good job. Oh, I'm doing a terrible job. But it becomes all about me. So God, the I will part is a thing of grace. God freely gives himself. God freely works in our lives when we trust him and believe in him, as opposed to the works that we do, the trying to please God, the performance-based religion. We're not performance-based. God does the performing. When we trust him, we end up performing far better than when we're doing it on our own. And so he is totally righteous. If you want to know a great definition of righteous, it is everything a God or a person does, but certainly God does, is just right. God does everything just right. And by the way, I may chase a few rabbits today. I'm in a rabbit chasing mood here. oh no, I'm going to be here till 2 o'clock. Now I forgot where I was going to chase it, so it's probably good. God does everything just right, and He bestows that on us. He bestows that just right on us. But on our own, we sin. We do wrong. And every one of us, I'm sure, would testify that we're not perfect. We haven't kept the Ten Commandments. And if you know your Bible, you know it says you break one, that's it. You're out, you're gone. And that the wages of that sin is death. What you've earned is death. But even when you're focusing on sin, even when you're trying so hard not to do it or to do the right thing, and it's all about me trying to please God, then that's a kind of death, because you're wrapped up in guilt. Oh, I didn't do what? I can't remember what I did wrong today, but maybe I didn't have any sins of commission today, but maybe I had some sins of omission today. Maybe I was supposed to pray back right after such and such happened, and I didn't pray. That was a sin. Okay. No, focus on God. He'll convict you. He'll convict you when you've done wrong. But you focus on Him. And so that's life. You know, the I will, the I am who says I will, He gives us life. But as we've said, the thou shalt is nothing but death. It just shows us we can't do it. That's the whole point of the law. So what happened is, and it's Christ-centered versus human-centered, which we've said. So, God speaks to Moses. I'm going to kind of explain how we get, I'm going to explain how we get this concept of how the commandments came in. God's initial desire was a relationship. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses was spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So Abraham and God had an awesome relationship. They were friends. Moses and God had a great relationship. So if you look at chapter 19 of Exodus, you don't have to look. Scripture will not be up there. But here's how it begins in Exodus 19. And verse 5, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians held Israel in slavery for hundreds of years, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Here's what God did. He says, I will. To Abraham, but here's what he's saying, this is what I did. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He wasn't just trying to get him out of slavery and into a promised land just for the sake of being in a better land. He says, I brought you to myself. My desire is relationship. Brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you are to speak to Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them the words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll be part of that relationship. We want that. We'll do it. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, and here it is up on the screen, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear, faith, hear, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So that's God doing it, God developing a relationship, nothing about commandments. But then something happens. As people get closer to God, and as God kind of begins to come down the mountain in this thick cloud, all of a sudden there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's earthquakes, and there's warnings. Because let's say God is a holy God. I mean, he isn't our, we have an expression in the United States, God is not our bumper sticker buddy. You know, he's not the man upstairs. You know, he's a holy God. But he loves us and wants a relationship with us. But they got afraid. They got scared. Oh, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquakes. Oh, and if we touch the mountain, we're going to die. And, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. And so finally, here's what they say. All the people said to Moses, this is in chapter 20, all the people said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Thus was born the priestly class of followers of God. There's these elite people, they might be priests, pastors, elders, leaders of various kinds in the church. They're kind of the elite ones, and they get off with God, and they're holy and never do anything wrong and so forth. And they're different. I'm just an ordinary guy, and I go to work and maybe do a few things wrong here and there, cuss a little bit, and maybe drink too much at times, and I don't really get too close to God. I'm interested in what he might have to say, but I want to hear what the leadership tells me about him, and I'll believe them no matter what they tell me. No matter what the pastor says, it must be right because he's been to school. And so that was not the intention, but that's what happened. That's what happened. So God wants you. He wants to tell you some things. And you say, well, God doesn't speak to me like he spoke to Abraham. Let me ask you something. How do you know? How do you know he does not speak to you like he spoke to Abraham? Well, I don't hear his voice. I don't hear thundering. It doesn't sound like a big bass voice. I'm God speaking. How do you know God hadn't spoken to you already this morning? We don't know how God spoke to Abraham, Moses, and all the people read about in the Bible. We just know he spoke. It could have been an audible voice. I've always kind of believed it was. But it could have been just that inner voice. It could have been in many different ways, and this is not what the sermon's about. I'm just saying, he wants you. They say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I can't give you there's a manual in a sense. There's the Bible, but there's a sense in which when you get to know somebody, you just get to know him. I mean, when Joy and I had children 80 million years ago, there was this guy, this pediatrician, I guess, expert, Dr. Spock, and all the mothers and fathers read all about the way to do your baby and everything, and that was fine. You need guides. But eventually you learn that that baby is different, that baby is unique, and every little manual doesn't always work. And let's face it, I mean, let's be honest, the Bible says things that you do it one way one time and do another way that's a different time. It's, you know, it says flee from the devil, and another says resist the devil, another says stand against the devil, another one says run from the devil. I mean, what do you do? So the reason I think theology is difficult simply because he's God, and how do you understand God? But it's also difficult because God says, I'm not going to give it to you A, B, C, D, E. I'm not going to give you a formula. I'm going to give you myself. And the only way to get him is to get with him. And somehow begin praying and reading the Bible and being with other believers. And that's why church is so important. And on it goes. Relationship. And I've taken really too much time, but it's just so crucial. But no, here's what happened. God says initially, This is rest. And by the way, the rest always in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament, but even in the New, speaks of not worried about things. You know, God's in charge. I'm just going to rest in Him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is rest. Give rest to the weary. Hey, this life is not a struggle. It shouldn't be a struggle, although I know we do struggle. But give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. There's that word hear again. They would not hear. So I'm going to give them some rules then. They don't want relationship. I'll give them rules. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward because they can't keep them. They can't live them the way they need to be living them. That they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And when they get snared and taken because they realize this whole religion thing is too much for me, this whole commandment thing is too much, then they realize, hey, Jesus took care of all that, and they come to Him. So, by the way, these are the scriptures. We're not going to spend any time, if you want to write it down, because we talked about it last week. These are the scriptures that indicate that we now, all believers in Christ, are now children of Abraham. That one verse, Romans 4:13, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so we read the promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we talked last week, this was point one, faith is believing and acting. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your father's house that I will show you. And that's, of course, what he did. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Land of promise. Get that? For he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for something firm, solid, eternal. So we saw that faith is number one. Here's how it works. Something's desirable, you want it. Something's available, God says, here it is. It becomes actual when you act on it, when you act on the promise that you have. And it's reliable because you can, once you realize it works, or he works in your behalf as you believe him, it works, it continues on and on. You have a life of faith continually. So this is point two now. We finally get to the sermon today. We are part of something great. He says, I'll make you a great nation. We are part of absolutely something. We're part of something far bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. This is the Father's desire. This is the Father's pleasure. This is what God wants, what God longs for. He's got the kingdom. He's the king. He reigns. He says, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to make you a part of this. Oh, man, this church is great. It's great. I'm so happy to be a part of it for these few months. But, folks, we're part of something far greater. Far bigger than we could ever imagine, bigger than us, something that is encompasses God Himself in a sense as He rules over all that is. And we just stop to think about that awesomeness. This isn't scripture, but this is good stuff right here. I don't know where I got this. Got it a long time ago. I live in the realm of divine possibility. I have a seed from another world that was planted in me as a new creation. I am a representative from another world. I am here as an ambassador. I don't live for this place. I live towards another. But because I am here on divine assignment, I have all of heaven behind me, that I might be the one who, with a word and with an action, shapes history. You say, oh, that can't be me. Oh, it can. You can shape history. With a word or an action, it may not be world history. It may be world history. But the history of your family, the history of your children, of your parents, of your friends, the history of your co-workers. You're carrying the kingdom with you. Wherever you go, you're carrying this amazing thing, much bigger than you, and yet it's a seed planted in you. Wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you say, whatever you do, you're somehow helping to shape history. And maybe God has chosen a person out of this particular group to maybe go beyond that in terms of worldly influence. But it doesn't matter, because you're important. You're special. We are part of something great. Also, we have received the blessing of Abraham. Excuse me. God says to Abram, I will bless you and make your name great. In Galatians 3, verse 14, it says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive all the promise of the Spirit. Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Man, that is just loaded. It is in Christ Jesus. It's not us, it's Him. It's by faith in Him. And in, again, implies relationship, right? You're in something, you're pretty much in a relationship, aren't you? And if I were to put these notes in my Bible, wherever the Bible went, the notes would go to. Whatever happened to the Bible, what happened to the notes? If you're in Christ Jesus, hang in there, because you're in for a real great blessing. And so in that, we have that blessing of Abraham. So we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's God's life in us and the believer. And it just happens by faith. You know, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in your life is the easiest prayer in the world to pray, because, number one, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we don't have to worry about God's will. I wonder if it's God's will for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Might not be His will. No, He says be filled with the Spirit. So you're praying according to His will, and He says if you pray according to His will, you have it. And you just believe it and live as if it were absolutely so. I love this song that was out a few years ago. You may have sung it here at one time or another, by Hawk Nelson. Live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. I love that. You know, sometimes I don't feel free, but God says I am free. I feel bound sometimes by my own desire to somehow please God, or bound by the challenges that I face and the difficulties and disappointments, and I don't particularly care for the fact that I'm getting up in years, and although I'm thankful that I am at the same time. But you know, there are many things I can feel, but I'm going to live like I'm free. I'm going to live like I'm going to live forever, because I am. I'm going to live like I'm forgiven, because I am forgiven. I'm going to live like all the burden is taken off of me to somehow achieve something, because God has achieved everything for me that ever needs to be achieved, and He continues to achieve it and accomplish His purpose in me. Live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be who He made you to be. Individuals, each one made for Him, but also for a purpose. Live like you're loved. Walk like you've been set free. Stand like you know who He made you to be. Oh, listen, I have doubts. I'm not sure sometimes what He made me to be, or if He even cares about me, but I'm going to stand like it, because I'm going to take God at His word. He's promised that. The sun shall set you. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free, what? Indeed. Absolutely, indeed. So, we receive that blessing. And the Lord wants to make us a blessing. That's the reason. Oh, by the way, if you ever get blessed by someone, don't be so proud that you can't accept it. Let people bless you if they want to bless you, however they want to bless you. Let them do it. But be ready to maybe be a blessing to someone else as well. Because God wants to bless. And sometimes He wants to use you to bless. But don't deny somebody else's honor and privilege to bless you by somehow thinking you don't need it. And then somehow say, I'm independent. So that you'll be a blessing, we're told. That's what God says. I'll bless you so you'll be a blessing. So Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I was blessed to come down here to earth and meet you folks and live with you folks and be raised from the dead. The death was very, very tough, but I'm alive now. And so I'm gonna send you to do the same thing I did. That's a great blessing. Understand it kind of has a cross in there somewhere, but it is a great blessing. Great blessing. And he said, so as the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, it comes upon all who trust him. He says, receive it. Acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is present in your life. Be filled with him. It is the life of God. It is the power of God. It is God himself residing in you. There was a woman who was sitting by the side of a little stream out in the woods. She had a bag of just a paper bag. She reached in and she got a sandwich. She started eating the sandwich and she was looking at the stream and she noticed in the stream there was something shiny. She reached into that stream and picked out this beautiful, huge gem. No telling how much it was worth. And she says, oh, that's really nice. And she put it in her bag. A man came by, just a man wandering. He didn't seem to have much or if anything. And he said to the woman, give me a sandwich. She reached in her bag and pulled out a sandwich and gave it to him. And when she opened the bag, he saw the gem. And he said, give me that gem. And she says, oh, okay. And she reached in, handed him the gem. And he went off on his way. The next day, she's sitting by the stream again, just sitting there having her lunch. And the man comes back. He says, I want to give this gem back to you. She said, why? He says, I want to give you back this gem. And I want you to tell me what it was that caused you to give it to me. See, that's the great thing about being a blessing. It kind of comes back. People see that. You may not think so. Remember, I'm talking about you're taking the kingdom with you. You're taking the presence of God with you wherever you go. And people are going to want that. They might not be able to define it. They might be turned off by religion. You might not win them to Christ. And by the way, nobody wins anybody to Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. But what I'm saying is you might not see anything dramatic, but they're going to sense something. There's going to be a gem in your life, something special. And you're going to bless others, and people are going to say, I don't know what she's got, but oh, I'd love to have that. Maybe I'm not willing to pay the price of actually having to have some sort of faith, but boy, I'd love to have that. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so we're special in God's eyes. I will bless those who bless you, God says to Abram, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Psalm 17, God says, or the prayer is, keep me as the apple of your eye. I love that. We're the apple of God's eye. And by the way, Israel still is as well. The natural Israel is the apple of God's eye. Let us never, ever forget that. They need Jesus, those who don't have him. They need Jesus. But they're still special in God's eyes. But we are, as spiritual believers, we are special in God's eyes. And let him do the blessing. We can do the blessing too, receiving the blessing, but leave the cursing up to him. It's difficult to be a Christian today, and in some parts of the world, it's a means of death. You may die. It's not quite that bad in the West, but it's becoming harder and harder. There's more ridicule, less freedom, a lot of things going on in the West that is harmful to Christianity. Let God deal with that. Our job is to bless people and to love people. Like it says in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There'll be a day of judgment, but that's not ours to work on. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our job, as it was Jesus. Came into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. One last I will, but it's not from Genesis. God says through the prophet Joel and through Peter, who stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost and gives this great sermon, awesome sermon. And he takes as his text the passage from Joel where God says, I'll pour out my spirit onto all flesh. I will. God will do it on all flesh. And it's a promise. And I want to read a portion of the sermon. It won't be on the screen, but that verse 39 will be on there of Acts chapter 2 at some point. Peter says about the middle of the sermon or towards the end, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. In other words, turn from yourself to turn to God into that relationship. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, faith. For the promise, the word, the promise, the covenant, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, his promise, were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. 3,000 people heard that word about surrendering and yielding and receiving, not doing a thing but receive what God said I will do. Great violinist, Paganini, comes out to a packed auditorium, a concert hall. He comes out with his violin, and he begins to play. And as he plays, the people could hear the whining of the wind in the trees, the cooing of doves, the trickling water of a mountain stream. And he plays, and it's so beautiful. And at the end, there's this huge crescendo of applause and people standing and cheering and yelling. And finally, he kind of quiets the crowd. And the great violinist steps up to the very edge of the stage with his violin, and he plucks out all the chords, all the strings, but one, just one string. And he holds up the violin, says, one string. And he begins to play. And people could hear the whining of the wind in the trees, the cooing of the doves, the trickling water of a mountain stream. Because that violin was in the hands of the great, of the master. A wooden box, a hollow wooden box and some catgut, I guess, but in the hands of the master. It's amazing what could happen. All that I am, all made available, all that I am made available to all that He is, God. And amazing music will happen. We will be in tune with the Maker of the universe. That is His promise. Let's pray. God of the universe, Master of the universe, Lover of our soul, Bright and morning star, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the one that loves us and gave Himself for us. Loving God, mighty God, we make ourselves available to You. We receive Your blessing. And may we, through that and through Your life in us, be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.